And I'm conscious that I just don't want to be the only voice up here, and I don't normally put anyone on the spot, and I need to go and just grab a drink. So I'm looking for a volunteer who will come up and read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Oh, good on you, Craig. Yeah, you'll need him. I got the small print version. Thank you.
Do you want 11 or 12, David? 12. We'll go to 12. Matthew 2, 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Thanks, Craig. It's just the cable if I move too quickly. Right, so these folks, we call them the wise men, the magi. How many were there? Three, we don't know. Yes. Why do some people say there's three? The three gifts, which are? And what do each of those gifts represent? Pushing you here. Lindley or no? No, Matt. Yes, I think so. What is that what you're going to say, Lindley? Yes. Gold is for a king. Frankincense is what you offer to a god. And myrrh is something to use for preservation of a body, yes, which means, eternity. Yeah. Good stuff. You know your wise characters, don't you? Yeah. So, does anyone know who T.S. Eliot is? If you... The poet, yes. And have you seen Cats? Yes. I'll admit to have seen Cats. It's not bad. I don't know about the movie, but the stage show is quite good. He also wrote a poem called The Journey of the Magi. And it's his interpretation of what it would have been like for those guys to travel all that way from Babylon or wherever they came from. Just the hardships they would have endured. And so I'm going to read a little bit out of that. I wonder if I've got it up here. Here we go. Now, we don't traditionally, the tradition of the church is to say that Jesus was born on December 25th, which is winter in the Northern Hemisphere, which may not be entirely accurate. We believe that Jesus was probably born in spring or autumn, but I'm just going to read the poem as T.S. Eliot wrote it. So that was my disclaimer for those of us who object to Jesus being born in wintertime. So a cold coming we had of it, just the worst time of year for a journey, and such a long journey. All the ways deep and the weather sharp, the very dead of winter. And the camels galled, sore-footed, refractory, lying down in the melting snow. There were times we regretted the summer palaces on slopes, the terraces and the silken girls bringing sherbet. If I know my wife, she's gonna, the power of suggestion is strong and she'll be stopping for sherbet on the way home. Then the camel men, cursing and grumbling and running away, wanting their liquor and women, and the night fires going out and the lack of shelters, and the cities hostile and towns unfriendly, and the villages dirty and charging high prices. Sounds like last time I went to the Northern Territory. A hard time we had of it. At the end, we preferred to travel at night, sleeping in snatches, with the voices singing in our ears saying that this was all folly. So, when you think about these guys, the questions I have is like, not just who were they, but why did they do what they do? How did they do it? And what did it mean to them? And we all know the stories about the myrrh and the gold and all that sort of stuff, but I want to focus today on just the motivation and just what was going on inside of them as they went on this journey and then after they encountered Jesus. As I said, we don't know who they are. We just sang a song that said that they were kings, and Matthew doesn't mention that they're kings, but traditionally, the church has said, well, if you look at Psalm 72:11, it said, may all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. And Isaiah 60, verse 3, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. So that's where we get the idea they might be kings. They were possibly priests of the Zoroastrian faith, which is from Babylon or Persia, and as would have been practiced by the Persian king, Cyrus the Great. Cyrus the Great, of course, is the guy who let the exiles in Babylon return back to Israel, as it says there in Ezra 6:3. The first king of King Cyrus the king, issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the temple, the place where sacrifices are offered, be rebuilt and let its foundations be retained. That monument there apparently is in Sydney. There's actually the Zoroastrian faith is an ancient faith, but it's actually still quite widespread in the world. It's possible these guys were priests of that religion. Here's another famous Zoroastrian. Did you know that? Freddie Mercury is of Persian origin and was a Zoroastrian. So there you go. Some more useless information for you to take home. They were obviously astrologers of some sort. They obviously looked at the stars. The word magi is the Greek word that Matthew wrote when he wrote the text. He wrote magoi, which means it's plural, and they were male. So we know that they were male and there was more than one of them. They studied the heavens for signs about how to live their lives. But it doesn't matter who they are. What matters is that God spoke to them in some way. And these guys aren't Jews. So he hasn't spoken to them through scriptures, but he's spoken to them in a way that they can relate to, based on how they viewed the world and based on how they thought, why they thought we're here. What is the reason for our existence? In the same way, God is working in all people, everywhere, to lead them to him, to the truth that's in Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter who they were. What matters is what they did. When God spoke to them, they responded. They didn't harden their hearts, but they acted with humility and responded by going on a journey to they didn't know where, an unknown place. They may have been prophets, they may have been kings, they may have been priests, but they allowed themselves to be drawn to the one who is the ultimate king and prophet and priest, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have the Jewish law. They didn't have the law that said, where Moses said, a greater prophet than me will come. But something about this star caught their attention, compelled them to respond. And supposedly there's a legend that a star would herald the birth of a king. Also, they have a law written on their hearts that tells them that there's something wrong in the world, that the world is not how it should be, and something should be done about it. Something should be done about it, but we can't pull ourselves out of the problems that the world has. Somehow they reacted to that knowledge that God had written on their hearts. And I believe that God calls everybody, whoever they are, wherever they are. And I take my cue from that, from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Whether someone lives on a desert island and has never had the scriptures brought to them, God is working in that person's life in some way to bring them to him. But of course, the fullness of that revelation is what happened at Christmas time. John 1:14, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. As I shared at High Spot the other day, that word dwelling means to tent, to live in a, to stay in a tent. Our body is a tent that we live in until we go to be with the Lord in our glorified body. It's just a suit, an earth suit that we need to survive, just like a spaceman needs a suit to survive in space. We need this body of flesh to survive. But it'll be done away with at some time in the future. But Jesus took on this tent that we live in. We have a joke at home. I'm the only one that thinks it's funny, but I joke that when no one else is home, we take off our earth suits and we walk around like lizards. Bruce thinks it's funny. You remember the movie, don't you? Yeah, what was the movie? Yeah, Cocoon? So I'm hoping you'll get the point. There's a point here in that Jesus took on that, which must have been a disgusting thing to take on our smelly, well, I'm only speaking for myself really, smelly, creaky old body, but he did that because he loved us. Paul says, when Paul was in Athens, this is in Acts 17, verse 26, Paul said, "For one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our beings." And Paul says again in Romans, "Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles, the non-Jews as well?" Now we believe that in the church, that astrology is a false thing to live your life by. If you look in the paper or if you look up some psychic saying that when Venus and Mars get together, it's going to mean you're going to win the lottery, I'm sorry to tell you, that's not going to happen. If you live your life by that, but those processes of astrology, you will be disappointed. But these guys lived by it, and actually they were astrologers and astronomers. They were actually quite scientific in their approach. As I said, I wouldn't live my life by astrology, but these guys did, and God spoke to them through, like I said, the lens that they saw the world through, and the lens that they saw the reason for our existence. And they had this light bulb moment that we call epiphany. Epiphany means the revelation or a realization of something that was hidden before. And January the 6th is actually the day where the Christian church traditionally acknowledges the wise men having this epiphany. It's also the day to take down your Christmas decorations, because that's the end of the Christmas season, although you might have a different tradition in your house. Doesn't matter what time you take your Christmas tree and your lights, etc. down, we all have light bulb moments at times. We all have a moment in our lives when something suddenly becomes real to us, something that we had overlooked or ignored or not understood, suddenly becomes real for us. We all have those. Well, we should, otherwise life can be a bit dull and a bit boring, and I don't think God wants us to live a boring life. 2003, I was still studying at seminary, but I ran out of money and I had to go back and get a job. And I went back to the garage, and there was a guy working in the garage, and he knew that I was studying for the ministry. And he came up to me and he said, "I've been watching this movie. It's a Mel Gibson movie. It's called Signs. I've never seen it, but it's about a guy who is a pastor, and it's Mel Gibson. He gets discouraged, and he goes and has, I don't know, a corn farm or something, and things start happening, circles in the crops, and I think there's an alien lizard in the pantry or something like that. It's not me." But anyway, God took this movie and just blew this guy's mind, because he was just on this path. You're born, you live, you work, you get married, you buy a house, you have children, you retire, you die, and that's it. And he suddenly thought, he was only a young guy, and he thought, maybe there's more to life than this. And he came up to me and he said, "You know, you're like a priest or something, aren't you?" He said, "You know, I've seen this movie and I just can't stop thinking about it. What do you think about it?" And I said, "Here's something to blow your mind." I said, "I don't necessarily believe that there are beings living on other planets, but I believe that there are things that, you know, we see in the sky, whatever, but I believe that they're spiritual beings, demonic beings trying to distract us from the truth in God." And if his mind wasn't blown already, well, that really blew his mind. Did he kneel down in the grease on the workshop floor and give his life to Jesus? No, he didn't. But he was on a journey, and I just helped him get from one step on his journey to the next, just to help him in his epiphany, his realization that there's more to the world than what we see. What inspires me about the Magi is all the trouble they went to make that journey, to persist. We think they came from Babylon or Persia. You know, it would have taken a long time to travel there by foot or camel or whatever they traveled by. They persisted with all this time with these hardships. It would have cost something. You know, I'm assuming that they paid for it out of their own money. Either that, or they had a travel allowance in their salary package. Maybe their job description said, you know, this work may require travel. I don't know, but it cost them something, and they're willing to pay that price. Life is not always smooth going, as we know, with the fires happening in our hills at the moment. Life isn't always plain sailing. Life isn't always easy. Even when you become a Christian, you think your troubles are all going to go away, but no, they don't. Life is hard sometimes, but it's also worth it. And God gives us the strength we need to endure, just as those guys had the strength to endure that journey to go and visit the king. As I was preparing this, my daily reading was 1 Thessalonians, and it says, "We remember before our God," Paul says, "our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Work of faith, labor of love, and endurance of hope." And I think that's what kept them going, was hope. Were they hoping for adventure? Maybe. Were they just obligated to do it? Was it in their contract that whenever they saw a star, they had to travel? I don't know. But I want to think that they were compelled by hope, that they could not rest until they saw where the star was leading them, until they saw the king. I want to think that they were motivated to see how this was going to play out. and have their life changed in some way. Jesus says, this is in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Do you remember the first time something caught your attention and it became an obsession for you? Do you remember the first time when you thought of something or someone and you couldn't stop thinking about them? Your heart was racing, you're in a cold sweat. I want to take you back to 1977. I was 7 years old and my dad took me to an event, and the thing that I saw was the F-111 aardvark doing a dump and run. Dump and run? Dump and burn, isn't it? Dump and burn. Dump and run is what we do at school in the morning when I drop the kids off. You think I'm joking? I was amazed, this jet, and like the flames would come out the back when they dumped the fuel, and then when it landed and the cockpit came open and the pilot was waving, and I'm sure he was waving to me. And from that moment, I wanted to be a pilot in the Royal Australian Air Force. As the years went by, I realised that certain physical limitations I had precluded me from doing that. But I was obsessed with aeroplanes for a long time. And I discovered cars and girls, and that all changed. But even the greatest aeroplane ended up getting buried in a dump in Queensland. So even the things on this earth will ultimately end up like that. I do remember the first time that Catherine caught my eye, and she's rolling her eyes now. But the first time I saw your, I realised that you had luscious, lovely lips. At the end of every term, Max and Charlotte get an amount of money if they get a good report, and they did well. So pretty soon Max is going to get down to the shop with a fistful of dollars to get the latest Lego. Charlotte's going to go down and get the latest slime. Catherine's going to get the latest Duna cover. And me? An empty wallet. I will get some greasy car part that I don't really need, but I feel the need for at the time, and I'm going to put it in the shed with all the rest of the other greasy car parts. That's what's going to happen. But what we're looking for is the gift that will not rust, that will not fade, which is the gift of life in Jesus Christ. We presume that these guys were changed by what they experienced when they came and saw the King. Some people come to the King, some people can have an experience with God. God will shake them, try and get their attention, and they'll harden their hearts to it, and they won't listen to what God's trying to say to them. But if we look with our eyes, and not with our eyes, but our hearts, then we too can see the revelation of what God is trying to do for us, why he's trying to speak to us in his glory. I'm going to quote a sage, otherwise known as D1. I didn't ask permission for him to share this, but I'm sure he won't mind saying that. Me saying that one of his quotes is, the longest journey for a human is the journey from the head to the heart. Did I get that right? The longest journey for a human is the journey from the head to the heart. These guys could have made that journey of 1,000 kilometres or whatever it was, but if it didn't move from their head to their heart, it would have all been pointless. T.S. Eliot imagined these guys going back to their country and being changed. And he writes as if one of these guys is reminiscing many years later. And he says, all this was a long time ago, I remember, and I would do it again. But set down this, were we led all that way for birth, or death. There was a birth, certainly. We had evidence and no doubt. I'd seen birth and death, but had thought they were different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death. We returned to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease there in the old dispensation, with an alien people clutching their gods. I should be glad of another death. The other death that he's talking about is the death of the old self to the new life in Jesus Christ, the new birth. Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It is better to live in this body so that we can be of some use to God while we're still here. But ultimately, we are called while we live in this body to die to it, to die to ourselves, and to live for the Lord. He talks about going back to their kingdoms and seeing, going back to their pagan society and seeing people holding things carved out of stone and wood and metal and worshipping them as if they were God, when they had an encounter with the living God. And T.S. Eliot's saying how disturbing that would have been for them. Once you've seen the King, once you've tasted the glory, everything else is just not enough anymore. So my question to finish is, we should all be asking ourselves this. Where are we living right now? In our head? And that's okay, we've got to live in our head sometimes. But is our head and our heart still in Babylon? Has it gone on a journey to the place where the King is? Are you being called? Are you being called to follow the star, which is God's Spirit? Are you being called to follow the Spirit to the place where you'll find the King this Christmas? When Jesus was first calling his disciples, and they said to him, where do you stay? And he said, come and see. And they went and they stayed with him. And God is calling us to come and see the King this Christmas in our hearts. And then he's calling us, in the words of the Christmas song, which we won't be singing right now, but there's the words of the Christmas song, come and see, and then go and tell it on the mountain. Let us pray. Dear God, it's easy to be overly familiar with this story, the story about these magi, these wise men that came, that travelled and worshipped the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and gave him gifts. And Lord, it's easy to just miss the point of what you're trying to say to us, that there's a journey going on here. And that journey is a journey of difficulty. And it's a journey that's worth making, because it's a journey that will change us and change us forever. And Lord, whether we've been in relationship with you through Jesus Christ for a long time or a short time, or whether you're still calling us into a relationship with you, we all have to make that journey every day from the head to the heart, to listen to what your Spirit's telling us and not to harden our heart, but to let your Spirit penetrate our heart so that we can change, so that we can live a life that is pleasing to you, that we can live a life of peace regardless of whatever hardships that we find in life. So Lord, my prayer is that we will open our hearts to you this Christmas in the midst of all the busyness, all the preparations and all the stress, that we'll take time to enter into your heart and let you enter into our heart. And we ask this in the name of your Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we're going to finish with a song called Meekness and Majesty. So, and stay for a cuppa and say hello to someone. If you'd like some prayer, come see me or one of the elders, and we'll hopefully see some of us tomorrow night, if not Tuesday night, at the Uniting Church, or Wednesday morning here on Christmas Day. Let's stand and sing our praises to God. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Dear God, as we leave this place, let us be mindful of the King. Let us be mindful of the Counselor, the Prince of Peace, that you are our everlasting Father. And let us be comforted that the greatness of your rule and reign will have no end, and it will be a time of peace. And Lord, we pray that this will come, and that in the meantime, you will help us to be your servants in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Grab a cuppa, and hopefully see you sometime again soon.